Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Judges chapter 19, beginning at verse 29, through chapter 20, verse 17. That's on page 237 in your pew Bibles. We'll read together verses 29 through verse 11 of chapter 20, and then I will read from 12 to the verse 17. Let's begin. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." So all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. I will read the rest. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 who drew the sword, besides the men of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. May God bless His word as we hear them proclaimed today. Leaders waking up for the big fight. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, recently the U.S. Supreme Court decided that homosexuals had a right to be married, just as the Canadian Supreme Court did. President Obama said that this was a great ruling. Now he argues, though, that homosexuals need more rights than that which was given to them. The problem with these wicked men like President Obama, who support these sinful practices, is that when someone has a right, it means that others have an obligation to accommodate that right. So if our church wanted to rent our facilities, we won't be able to deny renting the facilities for a homosexual marriage. Or if we want to hire an organist, we couldn't deny hiring a homosexual if he applied for the job, even if he were living that kind of wicked lifestyle. Churches that speak the truth of God's word will surely lose their charitable tax status soon enough. Some people have already proposed that. Whereas wicked organizations get tax breaks. In fact, they get the support from governments. One state that tried to stop funding Planned Parenthood, and if you follow the news, you've seen that they literally get babies that are living and cut their hearts out and sell it. And President Obama threatened that state because they would not fund this group that does that. If you support God-ordained marriages, you will probably find it impossible to run for political office these days. You notice even in our political season, nobody even questions homosexual marriages anyway, in any way. Because you'll be quickly charged with a denier of rights. Now, you hear all of these things, murdering of babies, promoting of homosexual marriages, harassing churches for what they preach, and you think, what does this have to do with the Levite whose wife was killed by the Benjamites? And the answer is very much. The Church of Jesus Christ was complacent for so long that they found themselves in a deep, deep hole. And it took a great fight to be able to get out. It was a big struggle to get out and get back on their feet. So the reality is, it's the same kind of situation where for many years, particularly in the last maybe 60, 70 years, the church has become so complacent that we are in this state where the churches now are being targeted for what we believe. And so the message is going to be very relevant, as you will see. Our headings in studying today God's word will be the request of the Levite, second, the resolve by Israel, and third, the resistance from Benjamin. Our goals are that, led by elders and ministers, you will start to prepare your family and your church for the big spiritual fight that is before us, lest the world destroy Christ's church. But I will preface that, of course, with what Jesus said: I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. The difference here, you know you're going to win, you have even more incentive to fight. But to fight, you have to be prepared. Let's hear God's word now, the request of the Levite. The Levite returned home with the body of his dead wife and prepared to seek justice for her against her murderers. But bringing justice to a tribe was much more difficult than bringing justice to an individual, especially at a time when there was no leader, no leadership in Israel, no one to hold Benjamin accountable. Now, to get the support of the other tribes to bring justice against Benjamin, the Levite did something bizarre. And make no mistake about this. This was something very strange. He cut his wife's body in 12 pieces with a knife. And then put those bodies somehow in some kind of container. And took that body with its 12 pieces all across Israel in all the other tribes. This, of course, is desecration of the body, which is contrary to the law of God. But the Levite did this to arouse discussion, then to cause anger, and ultimately to make Israel act. It would take something dramatic, he realized, to cause Israel to wake up from its slumber or desire to crawl out from the hole in which it was sinking. This act of sending divided human flesh to the 12 tribes of Israel, and obviously the story that was there behind it, shocked the Israelites into acknowledging what was happening in Israel. They realized the depravity of their nation. They realized how far they had fallen from God, and they realized then that they had to act. They realized that everyone doing what is right in his own eyes was disastrous. It sounded like fun, like a teenager leaving home for the first time thinking, I can do whatever I want without my parents watching me and restricting me. And then they realized, no, life apart from the home isn't as nice. You have a whole lot of work to do. You have to cook. You have to do all these other things. And similarly, they found themselves, of course, in a worse way, that doing what was right in your own eyes was only a temporary appeal. The consequences were disastrous. They needed leadership. They needed a prophet to make sacrifices for them. They needed, to preach to them God's word, a priest to make sacrifices for them, a king to defend them and keep them safe and punish the wicked and protect the innocent. So the leaders then haven't awakened, and the word for leaders there is corners or cornerstones, who had largely let Israel do what it wanted for many years, then gathered Israel together. And when we say they gathered Israel together, they gathered the soldiers together, 400,000 of them. They gathered in Mizpah, a town between Judah and Benjamin. The Church of Jesus Christ finally woke up and realized the danger that they were at hell's door. They realized they had to fight. But Israel was not impulsive. They wanted to be sure before they acted, so they asked for details. You know, some people like the fast food way of justice. Let's just get a rope as they did in the West. You string somebody up. Vigilante justice. This was not the case. Justice was too important to deal with this way. So they asked for the details again just to be sure. And his servant, who would have been with him, the Levite servant, would have confirmed his account of what happened to the Levite's wife. What was that account? The Levite was traveling home with his wife. He received hospitality from a covenant brother, the men of Gibeah. Benjamin, other covenant brothers, then came, surrounded the house in which he was staying with his wife, abused his wife so much that she died. And he then took his wife's body, cut it up in pieces, and sent it to show Israel the great act of collective wickedness that had taken place in Israel. And he then challenged Israel to act, to bring justice. They had been asleep too long, and this was like cold water in the face of a sleeping teenager. This is something to make them wake up, come to their senses, and then act. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First, we live in a time of low information Christianity. I like that term. It's sad, but it's a true term, accurate. Many people know little of the persecuted church. They don't know what's happening, oblivious to, because they're so obsessed with their own lives. Everyone doing what is in his interest, what is entertaining for him, and many people don't take the time to know what's happening to the suffering church. Thankfully, the Lord has given us that desire, and we're doing our best to make people aware of what's happening. Many people don't know really what Islam teaches. They equate Islam with just another religion. They hear Islam means submission, so they think, oh, it just sounds like an innocuous thing. Many people don't understand the implications of homosexual marriages. You ask them, well, what's wrong with that? I've had people say, well, why is that disastrous for us? Isn't that their business? The Pope recently said that people who make guns are not Christians. The Anglican Church recently said that they want to rebaptize people who were transgendered in their new name. The reality is, most people today think that Christianity is something like a crutch you keep on the side when you need it. Ever so often you stick it on there and you use it. When you are born, when you get married, when you die. That's how they view it. Some old pastor used to say, when you're hatched, when you're matched, and when you're dispatched. That's Christianity for them. Instead of something to guide every aspect of your life and what you believe. This is what failure in leadership has caused. But make sure that when you get information that it is correct, that you're listening to the right people. See, this is really the struggle. Churches in recent times have been telling people what they want to hear. What do people want? They want to learn how to get healthy, how to get wealthy. That's the big thing. So pastors are now promoting organic foods and investment strategies instead of what God says they need to promote to the people. What God requires. And for us to get out of the hole that we're in, it's going to come back to the faithful preaching of the Word of God by the leaders of the church. Look at what churches have often become. They become more of a social thing. The amount of social activities I see with the university students I have dealings with, and it's almost all goofy things. They're not teaching children. One person I talked to said one of the things they do is they have kids together and we want to teach them to pray. If you pray one time, you get a chocolate. What are they teaching about prayer? How is that building that child up an understanding that the goal of prayer is for the good of the kingdom and the good of the people of the kingdom, rather than I'm going to get stuff? The solution to this is to get that information then. You have to be and then act upon that information. Confront sin. Not just with those outside of the church, but those inside of the church. You see, what happened in Israel, they had sunk so low, and you'll see when we come to the last chapter, it ends on that somber note, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's because there's not the willingness to confront. I see how preachers tiptoe around some of the false preachers. They don't even want to use their name because it's not as polite. Instead of identifying these false teachers, like the Apostle Paul did, by the way, and expose what they are saying and shaming them and confronting people who follow them and give money to these people, unless we're ready to do that, we will sink deeper into this hole. It's the failure of the leaders that caused Israel to be in the state where it was. The church must wake up from what we call back home own wayness and return to orthodoxy. Do what it wants. Here's the thing. Getting along is not a strategy for success. We're not told that we must be here and learn to get along. We are told to confront sin and destroy principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the goal. We're not here to be liked. We're here to represent Christ. And this is the challenge to you today, is to fight against sin. Freedom to do what you want leads to anarchy. That's what happens in countries where they want to remove all laws. And this is one of the danger, one of the most popular things these days is libertarianism. And you have to be careful, because we're not at liberty to do anything we want. The government is there for a reason, because it knows of our sin. And freedom is good and important, but it's limited. But let's come to Israel's resolve. From verse 8. Hearing the dreadful account of the wickedness among God's people, God's covenant people, the nation decided to act. They woke up. And look at the strength of their resolve. They said none would go back to his house until justice was brought. They had to fight. could not put Band-Aid on gangrene. It required something being cut off, amputation. It required serious action. But talk is cheap. So they determined their actions. What would they do? They would go up by lot to get the rapists and murderers and bring them to justice. Their desire to use lots meant they did not, they were putting their lives in the hands of the Lord. Let the Lord decide who will lead. You know, the common attempt of us is to put the other person first. You've seen that in the home. If your parents said, do this work, the children assume it's the other one you talk to. Right? That's the natural tendency, even with grown children. So they said, let the Lord tell us who will go. And then more than that, they didn't just make that decision. They also decided they needed to get supporting role, managing supplies, carrying weapons, and so on. So they got 10% of the people to be busy with that action. Their unity was noted as they prepared for action. That's an important point, too. What can we learn from the resolve here of Israel? Well, national sins call for national repentance. Kingdom sins call for kingdom repentance. But the calls must be clear to repentance. Politeness, if it is used as an excuse to not confront sin, itself becomes sin. Let me repeat that. Politeness, if it is used as an excuse to not confront sin, itself becomes sin. And we live in a polite society. Canada is known for apologizing even when it does what is right. We like to be polite. But if you do that as a Christian, and you avoid because you don't want to hurt people's feelings and confront sin in them, then your politeness becomes sinful. Even a good thing becomes abused. Second, Israel did not do the 20% of the tribes doing 80% of the work. That's usually in churches. 20% of the people do most of the work. 100% of the tribes participated. There's one group that got Jabesh-Gilead. We'll talk about, Lord willing, in the future. The question is this for you. Do you have the same kind of zeal for the Lord and for the Lord's church? Are you willing to put an effort? Not just survive. Not being an island to yourself, but being part of a community, caring for each other. Making a phone call, writing an email, inviting someone over. Going out and having coffee just because you're family, just because you want each other to grow and find out and care for each other. That's the kind of zeal. You see, it might just be a supporting role. One of the things you notice in many of our churches is that they have a schedule of people who would write to pastors or missionaries in different countries or church planters. I get letters of encouragement from other places, people I don't even know, probably will never meet. Because that's part of how we should play, is a supporting role. Not everyone's a pastor, not everyone's an elder, not everyone's a mother, father, but we encourage each other in our different roles. Third, repentance must be much more than talk. It's easy to say, I'm sorry. It's very easy to say, I'm sorry, regardless of what people talk about. Being sorry is more difficult. You have to be prepared to act, to put your arms and your tithes behind this action. It takes commitment, long-term commitment. You know, it's nice to be able to say, missionary, I want you to be well. But if you don't support that missionary, you talk about the persecuted church and you say, I want you to be well and I'm praying for you, but you have an opportunity to write a letter to the embassy of that country that's persecuting Christians. Take that. You see, it moves from more just talk to some degree of action. And that's what's going to get us out of this hole that we're in. Not just saying, Lord, we see where we sunk. Lord, we see where the churches are. There are so many goofy things happening and to the point where the church now is being laughed at, mocked at. You know, ministers are now looked upon just above used car salesmen in how people view ministers today. just above car salesman. That's how low we have sunk. Used to be a time when people had high regard for ministers. And we have to work hard at getting out of this hole. We must be resolved, committed to it. And it starts with repentance, but repentance is not, as you would often hear, a change of mind. Repentance is much more than a change of mind. It's godly sorrow for sin. It's hating our sin. It's forsaking our sin and turning and living obediently before God. That's true repentance. Four, not everyone is a mighty warrior. We've touched on this already. Some make the warriors great by supporting them, just like the 10% did. We often speak of, you rarely find a great minister of the gospel who didn't have a great mother or wife behind him. That's just the fact. That's the reality. It's not possible without the support behind. And that's what we need behind. So let's come to the final point. Here's a request, first of all, by the Levite. You've got to act. And that was the preaching, that was the confrontation, that was the incredible illustration he used of passing around his dead wife's body. And then there was a resolve. Yes, we are determined to act, and it's much more than talk. But then they got some pushback. We see the resistance by Benjamin. The first action of the rest of Israel was to unite and not be separated as the corpse of the Levite's wife. And remember, that's what he did. He cut this in pieces, showing that you're all separated. You're not working together. They demanded then that the specific men who were guilty of this crime of rape and murder be turned over. They did not want to indict the whole tribe and impugn all their characters to insult all the people. They wanted to get the men who were guilty. They did this carefully because they knew that justice was essential to stability. What was Benjamin's response then? They refused to turn over the guilty men. And in refusing this, they became complicit with the crimes. Why? Because in Israel, if you saw a thief and did not report it, then the person who saw the thief and did not report it was also guilty of the theft. You see, you have a social responsibility, that social compact, that brother and sister relationship. So the fact that they were protecting these murderers meant they were murderers by their support of him. They protected the criminal then. More than that, they were ready to defend the wicked men. And they in fact got ready to war against their own brothers to protect these murderers. 26,000 got ready for war. Now, don't let the small number fool you. Benjamin was the warrior tribe. They were incredibly skilled in war. Plus, there were 700 especially skilled left-handed men, which was very good in war because you would fool people. And they could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Maybe it was their strength in war that caused them to be bullies. They were wrong, but they were trying to be strong. Alexander the Great, I understand, his army was about 30,000. That's really all he had. But they were so well trained that there were armies of 300,000 would surrender without even attempting to fight his 30,000 army. So these were skilled soldiers, and they trusted in their military prowess. Now, when talk failed, the church then had to act and become involved in a deep war. Indeed, the church was in a deep pit. And there is the problem. See, if the church had awakened earlier and acted, there would not have been cause for trouble. There would not be brothers and sisters fighting against each other instead of looking at the enemy on the outside. But they were asleep too long. They had been in what we would call a spiritual coma. And the consequence of this coma is the big word diminution, the lessening of their numbers. They weren't focusing on what was there. And isn't it true? Look at what is happening in our churches. In Christian circles, the number of children people have is going down and down and down. In Europe, the Muslims have 4 times the number of children of Christians, sometimes more. What is it that caused communism to fall? One of the biggest reasons is attributed to the fact that the Christian families were having 8-10 children, whereas the communists were having less than one. They were bribing people to literally have children in Russia, whereas the Christians were multiplying and having lots of children. But here they were too busy with their own pleasure and profit. The things fell apart. Their numbers were even getting smaller when it should have been increasing. They were reduced by 1/3. What lessons can we learn here as we see the resistance of Benjamin? The opponents of the church are not concerned about what makes sense or what is in the church's best interest. They're not neutral either. From the outside, they intend to destroy her. Don't be fooled by thinking, and some people are starting to admit this, and one of the leaders of the homosexual lobby recently talked about this. Their goal is to remove the church because they see the church as a waste of time. Expect non-believers will use whatever is in their power, including the law, and surely they have used the law against us. Employers, if you don't want to work on Sunday, they will tell you don't even bother applying. Politicians, if you don't support these perverted things, running for office, you're done for. There's one politician in I believe it was Quebec, just made a comment that was a very rational thing, I thought, this past week, and he was booted out, replaced, running for elections. But the pressure also comes from inside of the church. While the goal of those who disagree with you may not be to destroy the church, that's what they do anyway. That's the result, because they are only a shell of religion. They make noise and they pretend to be holy, but they have no depth, no foundation. And they will falter. The church will then be made up of nice buildings instead of faithful people. Don't be deceived. That's the goal of those outside, and that's the result of the weak ones who are inside of the church. The church then must be prepared to fight and expect opposition, even bitter opposition from within the church and outside of the church. But because you stand for the right, you must be prepared for the long fight that is ahead. And it is a spiritual fight. So you must fight with the Word of God. You must fight with the Spirit of God. Even if you die in the process, and some will have to die, some will have to suffer. Look at what is happening in places like Iraq and Syria. How many Christians have been butchered for standing up for what they believe in, for standing up for Christ. And that's maybe a necessity. There's no use surviving if you can't live faithfully. There's no use surviving if you can't live faithfully before the Lord. Are you prepared for the long fight? I wish more people even realized the hole that we are in. But now that you do, the more you do, are you committed to it? And then there's a third application. In the fight with the insiders, you must specifically target the leaders of these shell churches. Debunk them. Challenge them. Challenge those who support them. He was Benjamin. They had the same look like the Jews. There was no difference in the way they looked. They ate the same food. They talked about the same God. They had some of the same celebrations, but it was just a shell. And that shell was destructive because it made people think that that was religion. That's why today in North America, more than 70% of people claim they're Christians. Yet look at the laws that we pass. If 70% of people are Christians, why don't the laws reflect Christ? It's because there's a shell. There's a pretense. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Let's conclude. The Levite requested that Israel gather together to consider the bringing justice on the wicked men of Benjamin. Israel then resolved to do just that after becoming ashamed of what was happening in Israel. But because they had continued in sin, that deep hole for such a long time, Benjamin loved its sin too much and resisted the attempts to clean up Christ's church. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, two things. The church in North America has been sleeping for over 50 years and has sunk into an abyss. One illustration, a lady not too far from here is fighting to keep her position in the United Church as minister. And she doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and she doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins. I mean, how much more outrageous can you get? And yet, there's a good chance that she'll keep her position. She sees the Bible as a nice book of morals. To others, the Bible has become a book of superstition or a historical novel. And a nice thing that you can use at weddings and read some of the nice passages from it. You see, the cutting out of a baby's heart that is still beating and selling it is but the symptom of the deep chasm that the church is in North America. The fall started long ago. So what will make you wake up for the big fight and get out of this hole? You must remember that you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You must remember that you belong to Him, body and soul. When this sinks in, you will fight to the death to preserve His kingdom. See, no other motive is stronger. Don't say, well, stop abortion because it hurts the mommy, or you get cancer. All those things are true. But what is ultimately the thing to make us continually fight is that you belong to Jesus Christ, and you must live for Him. Finally, Christ assures believers of victory. But if you're not His child, you have a different assurance. Defeat, destruction, death. But you can change what might seem inevitable. You can escape it if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. It is He. He is the one who made it possible for you to come out. God will count His life, His active obedience, His death, His passive obedience as yours, and give you the victory that you can enjoy. Let us pray.